You may be thinking, you were not here last week, like, wow, that is a major scripture reading, a long one. Some of you might have fallen asleep if you weren't following along. But it is something that we'll be doing throughout the next bunch of weeks. We're going to actually read through the whole book of Joshua and through the scripture readings. The public reading of scripture is very biblical, right? Reading scripture is biblical. Get it? Because you're reading the Bible. It's biblical. Okay. How many of us would you say would describe yourselves as forgetful? Just raise your hand. Wow. A lot of people. But I'm very forgetful, especially about certain things. You could probably talk to May and she could give you a list of more than I'm going to tell you. But one of them is like if she calls me and I'm here at church or somewhere and she says, hey, can you pick something up on the way home? I'll say, sure, I'll do that. And then I get home and she's like, so did you get it? And I'm like, oh, I forgot. You know, that happens quite often. I forget to turn the lights off. You know where I've been in the house because the lights are on in every room I've been in. She says I leave a trail of lights. I forget to where I put my glasses. You know, because I'm getting at the age, you understand if you're not up at near 45, 50, you start needing to like, oh wait, I need to take these off to read now, and then I put them down and I walk off and I don't remember where I put them. Sometimes, have you ever had this happen where you walk into a room and you're like, why am I here? I forgot what I was here for. So then you walk out and you're like, oh yeah, and then you go back in. Anything ever happened to you guys? Or is it just me, my old age? No, okay, good, I feel better. But then sometimes I'll pick up my phone and I'm going to call somebody and then I see, oh, somebody texted me. So I read the text and I respond to the text and everything and then I'm like, who was I going to call? I don't remember who I was going to call, right? Because I got distracted. And then sometimes even I'm talking to someone and then you ever get to that point where you're like, I was going to say something, but I forgot what I was going to say. Ever have that happen? Yeah. Well, forgetfulness is quite common then. The thing I'm probably most forgetful about, though, is my water bottle. So I want to show you my water bottle. Because most likely, at some point in the future, you're going to find this water bottle, and I won't be around. Because I leave this water bottle, my water bottle, everywhere. I don't know why. I forget where my water bottle is and I leave. And then I forget where I left it. I've left it in places in people's homes that I've visited. I've left it at Noto Gourmet in New Brunswick. I've left it at St. Peter's Hospital when I go visit somebody there. I've left it everywhere, it seems like. I've left it countless different locations in this building. And, I just leave my water bottle everywhere. I don't know why, but it's interesting. I rarely forget my phone. I mean, sometimes I do, but rarely. I rarely forget my wallet or this tablet here. I rarely forget that or my backpack that has everything in it, like my portable office. I don't forget those things, but I forget my water bottle. Don't you find it's interesting that often we forget certain things, but we remember or rarely forget other things? It seems like it's very focused. Think about your own life. Do you forget certain things often and then other things you just hardly ever forget? You like never forget those things. Why is that? Well, the reason is because we forget the things that are not important to us. That's the truth. We forget the things that are not important to us at the time. And it doesn't mean that those things aren't important at all. They might be important, but they're just not important to us at the time. So we don't remember it. You just space it. You don't remember. I mean, I have a water bottle because I learned at one point in my life, many years ago, that just drinking water, enough water every day, means it will dramatically increase your health. I mean, it fights cancer. You talk about any disease, and I read about this, and it just says, if you just drink enough water, your body works like it's supposed to. And then you'll fight off a lot of sickness. I was like, wow, that's so simple. I'm just going to drink water. So I need a water bottle. But the thing is that there's water accessible everywhere I go, right? So having that water bottle is more convenience for me that if I'm thirsty or I think of it, I just drink it, than a necessity, right? I'd probably be different if we lived in a desert and there was no water available wherever you went. I bet you I might remember that water bottle a little more than I do now. I'm hoping I would because it'd be more of a necessity. You know, our society has things to remind us as a nation because they know we will forget. And we have like 10 national holidays to remind us of things that at least our leaders of a nation in the past and president have said these things are important. And this 10 holidays is New Year's Day we just had, right? I'm still not sure why that's so important, but at least we have that as a holiday. Looking forward maybe to the future. Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, Washington's birthday. These are all significant things that we are to remember as a nation. Memorial Day, Independence Day, Labor Day, Columbus Day, Veterans Day, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. Those are our 10 national holidays. See, so we know as a people, as a nation, we need reminders. Otherwise, we forget. We need to be reminded. We all probably seen something like this before. Go ahead, throw that up, right? We've seen that we shall never forget. Don't ever forget 9/11. Because it's so important for us to remember. We need reminders. Otherwise we will forget. Because let's admit it, we forget what's really not important to us. That's what it comes down to. We may not wish we would forget those things because it's actually they are important, but they're just not really important to us. So if you forget your friend's birthday and you try to make excuses and everything, actually it's just because your friend's birthday is not important to you. That's the truth of it at the point of the matter. At least at that time, it was not important to you, and that's why you forgot it. And this is a big problem when we forget what is really important. And it's almost like a disease in a forgetfulness when it becomes that we forget the real important things in life. For example, I was with May in the summer of 2002, and we were visiting my relatives in Iowa. I've talked about them before. Most of them are farmers and things. But we're all gathered, and a lot of my relatives were together for this gathering at my grandparents' house. And I think my grandfather had passed away, but my grandmother was still living. We were at her house, and we were in the kitchen. Some of us were in the kitchen. The others were out in the dining room or the living room or whatever. I don't remember exactly why we were gathering, though maybe it had something to do with my birthday because there was the birthday cake there, but I know it wasn't the main reason. And my mother had made the cake, and we're standing there talking, small talk, and then my grandmother looks over and says, "Oh, birthday cake! So whose birthday is it?" And I said, "Oh, it's mine, Grandma." She goes, "Oh, so how old are you going to be?" And I said, "Oh, I'm going to be 36 years old." And she says, "Oh, that's nice." And so then we were talking and everything. And then just a few minutes after, she goes, "Oh, a birthday cake. Oh, whose birthday is it?" And meanwhile, it's mine, Grandma. And then she's like, "Oh, how old are you going to be?" I was like, 36. And then meanwhile, everybody else standing there too is like shocked because this had never happened before. Like this dramatically. Well, it had never happened before. And so we were all shocked. And while we're still surprised with shock after she went on and it started over again. "Oh, this is a birthday cake." And then it started to get kind of funny. and sad at the same point. You know, to see someone start to forget that quickly. And it becomes more like a disease, a sickness when we become that forgetful about things right in front of us and that are important to our lives. And this is what happens. We will see it with the Israelites when they are going through this book of Judges, this historical period. We will see this cycle of forgetfulness this book of Judges, through it, they get more and more forgetful toward the Lord. More and more. It gets worse and worse in their forgetfulness. Last week, Pastor Paul gave the first message of a series of messages that we're going to be doing through the book of Judges in this Old Testament book. Judges is about God's faithfulness to the unfaithful. People like ourselves are unfaithful to Him, but He in His gracious love is faithful to us. So it's not dependent on what we do or how faithful we are. His faithfulness is constant to us. In chapter 1, we were introduced to the failures of the Israelites to obey the Lord, to take the land of Canaan, the promised land, and drive out the Canaanites and the people of the land there. It's almost God's judgment on those people for their sin. But they did not do that. They failed to do that, and even begin to live there among them, and even enslave them to have cheap free labor, as we heard about last week. That was the failure of the Israelites. So the book of Judges spans about a little less than 300 years of the historical period of the nation of Israel. And it follows Israel's military campaign against the strongest cities in the land of Canaan, where they were led by Joshua at that time. It occurred after the famous story of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt out of slavery. And then they had the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then they had this military campaign led by Joshua. And then the Judges, the period of Judges, happens for roughly a little less than 300 years, as I mentioned. Now, this was a time of the nation of Israel where they had no king ruling over them. And the king of Israel at this point was supposed to be the Lord God himself. God was their king, and they were supposed to be following him, and he raised up judges as well that would follow him, hopefully. But there is one other Old Testament book that was written that records events during this time period of the Judges. Does anybody know what book that is? There's one other book in the Old Testament that records events that we believe happened during the time of the Judges. Nobody want to venture out? Ruth! Good end. A plus. Always gives a smile. A plus. Yeah, Ruth. The story of Ruth. Actually, there's only two books in the Bible named after women, right? What was the other one? Esther, right. Okay, you guys are good. So, Ruth, the book of Ruth. Well, Moses, let's do a little recap. Moses was the leader of Israel, the Israelites, that God had put in the place that led them to the out of Egypt, out of slavery, through what we call the Exodus. And then he also was the leader during that time of 40 years in the wilderness. Then he passed the leadership at his death over to a man called Joshua, and that's the name of the book right before Judges, and that's history of what Joshua and the Israelites did during his lifespan. And then after Joshua died, then this is where we pick up our story, right? And then the time period of the Judges, where there was no really one leader that Israelites, the different tribes of Israel, followed consistently. There is these judges that the Lord raised up. What happened when Joshua finished his military campaign to take over Canaan, when that was complete, then the land was divided among the different tribes. And we can see that here, that the tribes, if you want to read in Joshua, it goes into great detail of each allotment, and they were supposed, each tribe was supposed to settle in that territory. And then the key was that while they had, like, invaded the land successfully and conquered the major strongholds, the people of Canaan were still there, all over the place, in each of these territories. And so, as we saw in chapter 1, their job was then to continue to drive out the people of the land of Canaan in each of their territories. Each tribe was to do that. And that's where they failed to do that. So we pick up the story in Judges chapter 2, verse 6 of our text with a flashback to Joshua being alive. So chapter 1 was dealing after his death, as it starts off. Now chapter 2, we see he's alive again. But it's just a flashback. It's picking up, it's like a little rewind back to when he was alive. But the key verses of today's text that I want us to point out to us is verses 10 and 11. Let's look at those again. And all of that generation also were gathered to their fathers, meaning the generation of Joshua and the elders. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Probably the correct pronunciation of that is Baal, according to the Hebrew, but I'm just going to call it Baals. It's easier to pronounce. The word in verse 10, know, probably doesn't mean that they didn't know about the Exodus or the crossing of the Red Sea, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, or the crossing of the Jordan River on dry ground, or the falling walls of Jericho when God gave them that city. They probably knew those stories. But what it means is that those mighty acts of God were no longer central or precious to them. In a sense, they basically forgot about them. meaning they forgot the importance of those mighty acts of the Lord. They had forgotten that they were saved from slavery in Egypt and that they were brought by God to the promised land where they now were residing and all the victories that God had done. They forgot. It wasn't central, important to them anymore. And as a result, their forgetfulness in verse 11 says, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Now this is interesting. How does God define evil here? Right? They lie, they cheat, have sex out of marriage. What? How does he define evil? He just defines it very simply here. It is turning to love and serve idols. That's how he defines evil. Putting something in place of himself. That is evil in the sight of our Lord God. And or we could call them, as Tim Keller says, mini gods or non-gods, he says in his commentary. Yeah, so serving these mini or non-gods. The word Baal is simply a Canaanite word that's carried into the Old Testament here, and it simply just means Lord in Canaanite language. But it's most often referring to this, what we call storm weather god, Baal, they called. He was a god of fertility. And notice that in our text, it's not just singular, right? The word is Baals, which is interesting. It's plural. They serve Baals. Well, when this occurs, it refers to the many, many manifestations of the one weather god that the Canaanites worshipped and whose blessing they believed provided the fertility of the land. So they needed to worship this weather god, so he could give them good weather, right? So that their crops would grow and they'd be able to have things for themselves. Verses 10 and 11 are a witness to the failure of the Israelites to pass on the memories of and the meaning of the mighty acts of God to the next generation, to their children and their children's children. They failed in doing this. And when God's people lose sight of grace, they lose sight of God and any responsibility or ownership they have of obeying Him. So when we are forgetful, we just lose the responsibility we have of doing our part and following Him, our Lord. All that follows in the book of Judges then is a consequence or consequences of this forgetfulness, this cycle of forgetfulness. So Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 19 are kind of like unique because they're like a summary of the whole rest of the book. It's what I call the cycle of forgetfulness, or some others call it the toilet bowl cycle. Because it just keeps happening, but it keeps going down the drain. It gets worse and worse as we go along. So look at the first part of the cycle. Let's define what this cycle is, which will help us as we apply it to ourselves. And the cycle starts in verses 11 through 13. I'll reread those. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord and the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the first part of the cycle is Israel's rebellion against the Lord God by serving these other gods, or serving Baal or Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth here, it was worshipped widely in Canaan as the god of love and war and was known to be Baal's partner, his spouse. And so that is, you see, the fertility. So Baal and Ashtoreth get together and they are fertile, and so their fertility then falls to the land and blesses the land. But the people of Israel now are worshiping them, and so the Lord gets angry. This is the cycle. The Lord gets angry. And God's anger here is, again, when anything is set in place of Himself. So this is what gets people angry. Just think about yourself. When do you get angry? Is when you feel like you have been slighted. Right? When somebody is putting something before you and making that more important. That makes us angry. It hurts our pride. But in God's mind, it's not that it hurts His pride. It's just that He is so angry that you are putting something that's not worthy in place of him who is worthy, the reality of it. It's a non-god. It's not even a god. It's an idol. It's a piece of stone, rather than worshiping the real and almighty God. So his anger isn't necessarily against a certain type of people. You know, some people say that God is a god of genocide because he picks out these people in the Old Testament and he just wipes them out. No, because here, who is he angry with? His own people, right? The Israelites, his chosen people. He's angry with them. And he's angry with anybody who puts something in place of himself. But understand here, anger is not the opposite of love. Often anger is an outworking of love. Because what is the opposite of love? If you look at those opposites, it's really apathy. You just don't care. But anger means there is caring there. And so we see this outworking of the love of God. And he's like a parent whose child has basically rejected him. And so he's angry about it. So the cycle is here begins with the people rebel, and then God's anger is kindled. All right? This is the cycle that's going. Now let's go on to verses 14 through 15, which continue describing this cycle. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies. So they could no longer withstand their enemies. And whenever they marched out, the hand of God was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. So here we see the people rebel, God's anger is kindled, and then Israel is oppressed by enemies. That's the next step. So it's ironic, isn't it, that Israel worships the gods and turns to the gods of these Canaanites, right? And then who oppresses them? The people's of the same gods they're worshiping, right? So that's it's a true historical picture here of how idolatry enslaves. You worship something other than the Lord God, and you will be enslaved to that idol. And this is what happens to Israel. And God had warned them that this would happen exactly in great detail of all the specific things that would happen to them if they went this route in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you want some interesting reading, you go there, and this was written hundreds of years before. Well, depending on what part of Judges, but it was written right before they entered the land to conquest it. And God said, if you follow me, you will be blessed. If you don't follow me and you serve other gods of this land that you're going to take, this is a whole list of things that's going to not go well for you. And one of those, guess what? Is that the land, the people of that land will oppress you and enslave you. And that's what's happened. Now listen to the rest of the cycle of forgetfulness in verses 16 through 19. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the cycle, complete cycle then, is the people rebel, God's anger is kindled. Israel is oppressed by enemies. The Lord raises a judge and saves them. And then the Israel is peaced until the judge dies. And then the cycle starts over again because it's a cycle, right? Israel rebels and turns away from the Lord. This cycle of forgetfulness is repeated through the book of Judges over and over again. And we'll see that with each of the six major judges, this cycle just gets worse. There's more than six judges mentioned in the book, but there's six major judges that actually have, more than a few verses for them. And for example, Othniel, which is at the end of our text, is the first judge that's mentioned, but there's really not that much details, right? We wonder, how did he overthrow the king? How was he raised up? How did he lead the army to do this and things like this? None of those details are given to us. All is saying that Othniel is the judge that what God raised up, and he overcame the king, and then there was peace in the land for the life of Othniel. And then he died. And that's just, if you look through that whole last few verses of Othniel, it's the whole cycle is right there. Right? They sinned, God's anger was kindled, they were oppressed. Right? And then they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up Othniel. He saved, brought the salvation for them, and then there was peace. And then he died. And the whole cycle, we'll see, will start over again. So this, we will look at each of the judges, and you can see this here. Each of the judges, this cycle gets worse and worse and worse because the devotion of the Israelites is worse and worse and worse. And the devotion to the Lord of each judge is worse and worse and worse. Even the judges we see as the time goes on, their devotion to the Lord is more and more messed up. And Othniel is the only judge in this book there is nothing negative written about. So he's the best of the judges. But we'll see, when you get down to Samson, if you remember the story of Samson, that guy's pretty messed up. But God, still in his grace and his faithfulness, raises up Samson to save his people. Not because Samson deserves any special treatment, or the Israelites deserve any special treatment, no. It's because God is faithful to the unfaithful. So, this is why some people refer to it as the toilet bowl cycle. Now, the amazing part of this cycle, right, is what I just mentioned, is that after God's anger is kindled, and they're worshiping other gods, and then the people are oppressed, out of God's great love, because he hears his people groaning in their distress, he acts and he raises up a judge to bring salvation to them. Isn't that amazing? That God, even though he's like really angry at them, he still will say, okay, you haven't quite learned your lesson yet, but I want you to learn how faithful I am to my covenant that he made with Abraham way back, that Abraham's descendants would be a blessing to all nations. So God's plan will not change, even though the people he's chosen to carry that plan out are unfaithful to him. But he is faithful to himself, to his covenant. So this is the outworking of his love for his people. But the rescue, notice, is only as good as long as the judge lives. So it's a partial victory. So he raises a judge. They have peace in the land. They've experienced God's mighty act working through this judge. But then the judge dies and they go back into the whole cycle again. They get oppressed again. And so they need another savior, another judge. And the cycle gets worse and worse as the book goes on. But God's gracious faithfulness, he just raises another judge to rescue them. You see, the cycle of forgetfulness, and this is the application to us, is continuing on with you and me. We are forgetful of the Lord when we allow idols to come into our own hearts. Many gods, we could call them, are non-gods, really. But we have given them residence in our own heart. But God has stopped raising up judges. This is the huge difference between the cycle of forgetfulness with the Israelites and for us today. God doesn't raise up judges anymore. He refuses to because he's already raised up one judge named Jesus once and for all time to save us from our sinfulness and our forgetfulness. So it covers all. And what's unique about Jesus is he never dies. So the judge never dies. And so this time of peace that's available for us is always there. It's just, will we follow Christ, our judge, our redeemer, our rescuer, and participate in that peace that he gives us, no matter what the turmoil is around us? This is the truth now that we are faced with. The cycle is broken in Christ. Jesus' salvation is complete. It's not partial. And he will judge the world once and for all. So he is the ultimate judge overall. Israel's failure to take all of Canaan represented their failure to give God's their whole and exclusive devotion. That was the truth. And the same applies to us. They thought they could worship the Lord God. When we get into it, they would worship the Lord God even after the judge would come and save them. But they were also worshiping still the other gods. They were trying to do both. You know, worship the Lord who saved us, but we still want to worship these other gods because whatever reason. They can control them more. They're just little idols. And so they were trying to do both. And by doing this, they were forgetting the Lord God Himself. Because what is one of the major commands of God? You worship me, and you worship me alone. You have no other God before me. And that's exactly what they were forgetting right off the bat. As God's one of His major commands to them. He desires our exclusive love. We don't want to share it with anybody else. And so are we like this? We are like this in many ways. You and me. We share our love with other things. We share our love for ourselves gets in the way of our love and devotion to God. We are in the same danger as the Israelites during the time of the judges. And this is when we ask God to coexist with idols in our own hearts, to share that space with Him. The security of a good-paying job takes precedence over everything in our life. If it does, then that's an idol. We'll do anything to have a good-paying, secure job, then that may be an idol for us. How good our transcripts look so that we can get into a great college. That takes precedence over everything. I'll do anything it takes to make my transcripts look great so I can get into this great school. If I sacrifice the things that are important and I forget about the Lord to do that, then that is my idol, my good transcripts. I got to do so much community service. Oh, I have to give up church stuff or doing this or whatever, but I got to do that so I can go. I got to go on this mission trip so that I can put on my transcripts so I look good to get into the college. Or I got to, you know, whatever it is, then that becomes our idol. Our image, how we look, or our relationships with others, whatever we put could be in our heart that takes precedence, that could be our idol that we're trying to coexist with our Lord God as the number one we think, but actually He's just one among many in our hearts. So we need to look honestly at each area of our life when we think through where the Lord actually has control. Is He Lord of? Areas like our families, our careers, our education, our relationships, our possessions, our ambitions, our time, and so on and so on, and ask these two questions of each of these areas of our lives. Am I willing to do whatever God says about this area? Think of your relationships. Am I willing to do whatever the Bible, the Word of God teaches on this area of my life? Am I willing to do that? Or as Paul mentioned last week, right? The Israelites say, I can't do that. But actually what they're saying is, I won't do that. I refuse to obey the Word of God because He is not my Lord. I forget that He is in that sense. Or, number two, am I willing to accept whatever God sends in this area? I see this happen a lot with college students, right? You want your best school and you don't get it. God is actually sending you His blessing. He can bless you and me no matter where we are. No matter what job we're at or what school we go to, whatever, His plan is perfect for us. No matter how healthy we are or how sick we are. No matter where we live. If we live in a state we don't like or we live in a state that we do like. You know, it doesn't matter. It's just His plan. Are we willing to accept what God sends in this area of our life? If we answer no to either of these questions, then we have an idol in our heart. Well, there's another way of determining whether or not we're struggling with sharing the supremacy of God and exclusive love He demands, or that we have idols in our heart that are fighting for this our love in that sense. Think of our own spiritual habits of our lives. How often do we see that we say, oh, I keep forgetting to have time with the Lord? If that's the case, there's an idol that's causing you to forget what's important, what's commanded. Another one would be, how many of you have, and me included in this, have we said, oh, I'll pray for you, brother, or I'll pray for you, sister, about that, and then we go off and we forget to pray for them, right? We think we said it, fully meaning that, yeah, you have that need, I'm going to pray for you, and then weeks later we see him again, and we're like, oh, I forgot to pray, right? That's because, basically, it wasn't really important to us. We wanted maybe to make them feel better or whatever. But it wasn't important to us. There's could be an idol. Why? Why wasn't it important to us to bring that need before the Lord our God? Do we keep forgetting to, like, when we commit to serve, to do something here, or we tell people we'll do something, do we forget to follow up and write it down in our schedules or keep checking to make sure that we are going to follow through with our service to bring honor to our Lord God? If we do, then there's some idol in our heart that's causing us to be so forgetful about this. Because our service to the Lord is our worship of the Lord. Now, if you answered yes to any of these, like, yeah, I do that, or yes, I do that, or yes, I do that, sometimes, you know, then actually there is an idol in your heart, and in my heart, that is struggling for our love, to take our love and cause our forgetfulness of the Lord God Himself. But the good news is that Jesus is our judge, the ultimate judge, and He has forgiven us of our sins and our forgetfulness in the sense that when we push Him away, He remains faithful. And He's always there with open arms saying, come back to me. Make me your Lord in this area. Give me over this part of your life and you will experience the peace that you're missing. That you're missing in that part of your life. The tension, the stress, the anxiety, the depression, all those things that rise up when we allow idols to come and take residence in our hearts. And praise the Lord that God is faithful, because we are unfaithful to Him so many times. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray and ask and plead with You because You are good all the time. And we lean on Your grace. We lean on Your forgiveness because that's all we can do. But we deserve hell. We deserve punishment because of our rebellion, our forgetfulness. But Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your love. And we pray, Lord, that we would encourage one another and spur one another on to following You, to putting You first, and show grace to one another when we see we start to stray off Your path, when we begin to allow idols to take residence in our hearts and our minds, when we set our minds on the things of this world rather than the things above. Lord, we pray that You would help us this year in 2016 as a congregation and as a church to strip away all the things that cause us forgetfulness toward You. And Lord, may Your peace reside in us. Give us the confidence we can have whenever we go on a job interview, that we know who we are. We are loved by the Creator Himself. When we go to serve somewhere, community service, or when we enter into a relationship, we know what we're looking for. Someone who loves You passionately. Not someone we can love in the sense, but someone who loves You first and foremost. And so, Lord, we just pray that all these things would continue to form in us as we become more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.